The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some people testing Jesus asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a husband to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote the commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter. He said to them, "Whatever man divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if she divorces her spouse and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the dominion of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the dominion of God as a little child will never enter it." And Jesus took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and mercy and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, as we saw from the beginning of our worship service this morning, is our annual animal blessing. A blessing is a wish of gratitude or happiness towards a person or an animal or a thing. So it is for this purpose that we come together today to acknowledge how our lives have been blessed by our animal friends and to express our happiness and gratitude and that they make this so. And as well today, we are so grateful for our colleague Emily, who is joining this Christian community. My dear friends sitting here today and another part of our congregation joining us on Zoom today, I come this morning to share with you the message from the book of Hebrews that we just read. I find it very interesting for me as I have been going through these three texts, and I felt the Hebrew text speaks more to me, and I hope it will speak the same to you all. You'll realize that this Hebrews, let me just highlight this thing about the Hebrews. Some, they want to say it is ascribed to Paul, but you'll agree with me that the genre in the book of Hebrews is different from Paul's writings or Paul's letters. Therefore, it's not a letter. And it is understood that Hebrews is a sermon. And when you read from the very first chapter as you go, you'll see that sermon is expanded further and further, but again, starting from the theme that I want to raise today about that we see Jesus. So from this sermon this morning, I will highlight two things, but I will begin with an abstract, which Hebrews is giving us as a way to introduce the entire book of Hebrews. But let me say this morning, my dear friends, in the city of Macon in Georgia, the Harriet Tubman African American Museum honors the memory of the Black Moses, the best known conductor of the Underground Railroad. And as a slave yourself, Tubman returned again and again in the South to rescue her family and other slaves. And we understand that in her 19 trips, she escorted more than 300 slaves to freedom. At great personal risk, she blazed a trail to freedom for many. Her own journey made her a trustworthy and knowledgeable guide for others. And this week's lectionary reading from Hebrews pictures Jesus in similar terms as a trailblazer who guides many children to freedom. And that image of Jesus is, as our pioneer, is all the more remarkable given the opening verses of Hebrews today. So in the phrases of great rhetorical power, the writer celebrates the unique status of the Son to whom and by whom God has now spoken. And these claims rush out right at the beginning of the writer's sermon. And I've got five things that I want to give as a summary of the entire book of Hebrews. And again, it's summarized on the first verses, verses 1 and 4. Number 1, God has appointed the Son to be the heir of all things. His future and his destiny are clear. Second, the Son has also been the great agent of creation, the one through whom God created the world and all the creatures. The third, but his role with respect to creation continues. And he also sustains all things. His activity with respect to creation spans past, present, and the future. And as we see today with the animals that we have, we celebrate that continuation of that creation. The sun also radiates God's glory, brightness, and splendor. And he is the exact imprint or stamp or engraving of God's essential being. In other words, Jesus is the clearest picture we have of God. And lastly, he is our high priest. He has made purification of sins through his sacrificial offering. He has made, as we see the writer here first introduces his unique focus on Jesus as the high priest, a theme central development of this sermon. And his enthronement as God's right hand conveys his power and his glory. So, as I said at the beginning, we have no idea of who the author of this book is or was. And we we have the very little information about the book of Hebrews. But what we know is that this book is written to address the congregations that faced potential dangers, probably from civil authority. And they were also under some duress from a resurgence which threatened to undermine their morale. They needed a reassurance both about the validity of their faith over against the Judaism and about the future of the light of their vulnerability to the powers that be. And the future mattered, the past mattered, and the question was how to hold both together in confidence and hope. So the opening reflects this concern. God spoke in the past, in Israel's history, especially to the prophets. And God has spoken again in the Son. So the message of the Son is not so much about the words he spoke, but about what he did and what he is. And this is why the author goes straight on to speak of Christ's self-offering and his ascent to sit at God's right hand of the Father. And again, here we see two things that are very critical as we read on verse 3. Two elements that are very important: forgiveness of sins and the ongoing support which Christ's presence guarantees. So undergirding both of these, the author is concerned about the nature of the Son drawn from the Jewish wisdom literature, often seen as God's companion and God's assistant. And here, let me explain something. The tradition that you see when years ago, the firstborn, normally when the child is born, the families back then were expecting that the child should be a boy. Because the understanding from the tradition, from the wisdom literature, is that the son will be a companion. The son will be the deputy, or the son will be the assistant. That's why we see in that culture, in that time and tradition, the son was highly celebrated. And it comes from this understanding that the son will be the companion as well as the assistant. So the idea that Jesus is a reflection and stamp of God's being derives from here, and does the notion that he was God's assistant in creation and will be God's assistant and the heir at the end of time. So this profound high Christology also informs the statement about Jesus as God's word, and in John chapter 1, the Logos. And we see the same understanding again in Colossians, which claims Jesus as God's image, the firstborn of creation, which again we see in Hebrews here as the firstborn from the dead. It was an effective way of asserting that Jesus, we are actually coming face to face with God, encountering God's being as it turns toward us in communication or in word. So thus, the initial verses of the Hebrews stresses the exalted status of Jesus or the Son, and reaches a climax with the statement that Jesus, the Son, is superior to angels. So in other words, Christ is above all imaginable powers. But then comes the second part of this scripture. This scripture is described as law Christology, and it focuses on the lowliness of the Son and his identification with us, his brothers and sisters. So the opening prologue stresses that the name of God gave to the Son is superior to the name given to the angels, while the new section underscores that God placed the Son in charge of the coming world. Not only Christ is above the powers, but he has got there by traveling the same road we will travel. And here is an intriguing question today. What is a man that you take notice of him? And in other sections, you will find it is given in the plural way when you read from the Psalm. But in Hebrews, it's in singular, a son, not the son. It's a son. So Jesus was made lower than the angels. But that abasement was only temporary. It was for a little while. In other words, the ultimate destiny of Jesus is not a status of inferiority than the angels. So in the Psalm, God crowns the Son of Man with the glory, honor, and placing everything in the subjection of him. So we see both Jesus' incarnation and exaltation. But here's something that I want to highlight, my dear friends, that by the concept of incarnation is not about biology of where children come from. But it is an affirmation that Jesus really and truly does show us what God is like. And we can look at Jesus, his life, his preaching, his mercy, his justice, and we can be confident that we are seeing a true image of God himself. So as Hebrews puts it, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's very being. So Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But also Jesus is the Son of Man. He is God, but he is also Son of Man, who was made lower than the angels, but who was exalted after this suffering and death. And this effect is that the author writes his hearers to reflect what it was about Jesus that God wanted to crown him with glory and put all beneath his feet. So the answer comes in what follows. This is the one who was just like us and experienced the same kind of vulnerability, temptation, and suffering as we face today. It was in fact, very fitting that he be made like us, because it now means he understands our plight. God understands us, our needs. Hebrews sees life as a journey through this world into the next. Jesus, he has completed the journey. And he is the first to complete it successfully. So in other words, we are in that journey. And we are assured that we will complete that journey successfully. If Jesus has done it as our pioneer, that means we too, we will complete that same journey. He is the finisher as well, as the one who started it. So, in other words, Christ's presence at the beginning and the end, as Revelation puts it, the Alpha and Omega. So in the making his sacrifice and overcoming death, the Son of Man had to travel the same path we travel today. So sometimes we wonder, why do we suffer? Why do we go through all these things? The Son of Man traveled the same road. But we will complete it as he has completed it. So this enabled him not only to become a hero who made it to the end and opened the way for us, but also to become sympathetic supporter of people on that journey. So that's why I first described Jesus as the companion, as the assistant. In other words, he understands what we are going through, and he sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us, even as we groan in pain. The Holy Spirit groans with us. And as a leader and high priest of the new people of God, he is sympathetic to our needs. So the pattern of abasement and exaltation does not apply to Jesus alone. He is not a solitary figure, but a pioneer, a captain, a champion of salvation who brings many to glory. His destiny is not his alone, but belongs to all of us who are his brothers and sisters. And that we share not only in Christ's humanity, but also in his glory as the thought, too amazing for me to grasp. Human destiny, our destiny, is to share in the radiance of our captain, who has gone before us into the very presence of God. Last week, I was preaching to a family who lost their loved one. And I was saying to them, when I read the letter of the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and say, we cry, we go into grief and all this. But one of the things that we need to understand is those who have died, have graduated. Those who have died have gone into glory. Those who have died have conquered. And sometimes we don't understand when we get in circumstances like that. But we get it right from our captain, who has gone through the same road, who has traveled the same road. So we are not alone in this journey. Christ is with us. And that we are brought to glory means that there are no ordinary people. And I think I want to pause at this and say, tell your friend next to you and say, we are not ordinary people. Can you try that? We are not ordinary people. Because we are just like our captain. Our lives and the lives of our sisters and brothers are not ordinary lives. Because we follow the steps of the Son who leads us into glory and claims us his own kin. So reflecting on that path that lies ahead of us moves us to adoration and praise as we sing today. So, my dear friends, when we look at Jesus, what is it that we see? We see him embracing the ones nobody else would embrace. We see him confronting the religious authorities with the falseness of their self-righteousness. I mean, they're going to Jesus and say, and question him about the whole issue about divorce and all that, and say, hey, what did Moses tell you? Because they've got this self-righteousness in them. We see him forgiving sinners and restoring people in their right mind. We see him teaching people to follow the commandments by loving God wholeheartedly and loving others sincerely. Now, I think if God were to suddenly appear before us, what we would see is a kind and a gentle person playing with little children. And we get this, the example, Jesus in the gospel of today, taking the children to himself. Anybody who does not accept one of these little ones does not accept me. So Jesus reminds us that God's love is so vast that we can possibly begin to conceive it. But he also reminds us that God's love is as accessible to all of us as the kindness of someone who freely and joyfully plays with the children. My dear friends, we together, let's walk the path our Lord, our God, and Christ Jesus has taken. And let's follow our captain in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.